All right. We told the wrong ones to bring the food for the pantry. We really need to restock. You can't imagine what a joy it brings to those who are hungry to be able to take them over to that pantry and tell them just pick out what you need. We ought to tell the little children, would you all see to it that your mamas and daddies bring some food? Would you do that? Bug them here. All right, we've got to fill that thing up because there are going to be people coming in these cold days that are hungry and don't have any food. We need to have something for them. The time, about 750 B.C. Place, Nineveh, Assyria. Listen, at least the gourd plant is providing some shade, he grumbled to himself. What a miserable, loathsome place. And those godless heathen. Kill them, Lord, kill them. They don't deserve to live. Do what you said you were going to do to their city. Destroy it. And those hypocrites, look at them. Look at them down there dressing in sackcloth and ashes like they were repenting. You know better, Lord. They're Assyrians. They're Assyrians. Who am I? Jonah. Time, about 40 A.D. Antioch of Syria. When he first came to town, he ate with Gentiles. But when some friends of James came down from Jerusalem, he withdrew and ate with them no more, lest he offend the Jewish Christians. And a former persecutor took him aside and took him to task and said, you're wrong. Who is it? Simon Peter. About 42 A.D., place Judea. Two men arrive at the Christian assembly, one very rich and one very poor. What an embarrassment. The more respectable members of the church go to Dives and show him a place of honor, while the deacons intercept Lazarus and begin to question him. Perhaps he's at the wrong place. If he insists on staying, says one of the leaders, make him sit down over there on the floor or stand back in the corner. Where is that found? What writing? Who? James. What chapter? 2. James 2. Here's another one you may not know. A man volunteers to mail out invitations for such and such church. The invitations are for the opening of this new building. The man takes the invitations and slips into a room, closes and locks the door, and begins to sort through the invitations and to pick out the inner city invitations. You see, the inner city has gone down in recent years. And the church has decided to sell its facilities there and move out into the suburbs and take advantage of the wonderful opportunity among the uppity middle class. And then the invitations to the inner city are destroyed. Now that actually happened in a city south of here. What's the problem with all these? What's the common thread of rottenness running through all these examples? You know? Huh? Discrimination. According to race, according to rich or poor, according to whether they were Jew or Gentile, according to whether they were black or white, any way you cut it, any way you look at it, it's discrimination. And discrimination is truly indiscriminate. It's practiced by every class of people that ever lived on the face of the earth. The rich and the poor and the black and the white and the rich are the ones who are old and young, the religious and the irreligious. Discrimination sits like a huge festered boil on the face of the unregenerate people. And it's a cancer that eats the very heart out of religion among religious people. It's what threatens our discipleship, true discipleship. And it makes a mockery out of our ministry. Discrimination. Listen to this text. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. This introduces us to the third facet of our ministry. We noticed last Sunday morning the first facet of our ministry as it relates to knowing. We talked about knowing ourselves. And then this morning we noticed the second facet, knowing the Lord. Tonight we're going to notice the third, that of knowing the lost, knowing our neighbor, knowing those to whom we're being sent. Again, I want to take the privilege of abridging this text, if you'll notice with me. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Let's abridge it like this, and you'll see why. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's the shortest and most abbreviated text. It takes it down to just two very brief and simple statements. Therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, these other two statements, behold, the new has come, behold, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, that's just an elaboration. That's a restatement of what he said when he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So it doesn't really tell us anything more. The other passage, though, the other statement, though we did once regard Christ from a human point of view, we thus regard him no longer. That is not just an elaboration. That takes off on a side road and sends our mind racing after things really that can't be known. But the question that we raise is simply this. Did Paul ever know Jesus Christ while he was in Jerusalem? Did they ever meet? Paul says we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. The words that are used here are two different words. The word for we regard no one is the word no, oidomen. The word used when it says, though we did know Christ or regard Christ once, is the word from gnosko. It's two different words, and I think he does it intentionally. I don't know exactly what he's implying. But you ask the question, did Paul ever meet Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem? You know, these men were contemporaries. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul and Jesus were about the same age. They were contemporary age-wise. But they were also contemporary in time. They lived at the same time. They were contemporary in location. Paul was being brought up in Jerusalem at the same time that Jesus was an annual pilgrim during his teens and his 20s. And when he came then to the time of his personal ministry, the Apostle Paul was, you see, in and out of there all during that period of time. In a way, it seems impossible or unlikely that they would not have met. But you see, that's not really the point here. The point is simply this that Paul is making. The way we look at Jesus Christ determines the way we look at people. Now, the text demands that. Get your text down. Let's look at it. I want to show you what he's saying here specifically. Verse 16 says, from now on, therefore. There's another one of those therefores. The therefore in language is like the end of a plowed furrow. The therefore turns you around, you plow right back up beside it. You look back to what was before and plow right along beside it, and you draw your conclusion from that. Therefore always makes you look back to what was just said before this. But what was just said before this was a parenthesis. It was a parenthetical expression. What was said before it is not really where it reaches back to. Look, verse 14 is what really is the point of reference for verse 16. From now on, therefore, points back to verse 14 where it says this, for the love of Christ controls us because we're convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Now, you see, there's your train of thought. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. And the no one in verse 16 is the counterpart of the word all in verse 14. One died for all. Therefore, all died. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. And if the alls in verse 14 are not true, then you can disregard the no one in verse 16. But if Jesus Christ died for all, therefore all died, then you better listen to what he says in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. This is also borne out in Paul's life. He's not just stating a theory. When he says we regard no one from a human point of view, he means that in his own practice at that very time, he was actually engaged in this non-discriminatory type of action toward people. That's what he's saying. And you can see it in his life. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we find that Paul was yet breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples there in Jerusalem. And he obtained letters from the priests or from the elders, from the high priest, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's the picture that we get of the Apostle Paul. The first picture was that of the stoning of Stephen, where they laid their garments down at the feet of this man Saul of Tarsus. And then chapter 9 says he was continued to breathe out threatenings and slaughter. That's the kind of man he was. On over in chapter 24 of Acts, you find him there stating that he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 26. Verse 9, as he reports it, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's the kind of man that we're talking about. The problem was that Paul was looking at Jesus in the wrong way. He looked at Jesus as an imposter. And he looked at people as being unimportant. And he was willing to not only persecute them, he was willing to give his vote against them when they would be put to death. That's the kind of man, and that's the kind of attitude that possessed this man. And it was a possession of the man had become obsessed. He was doing it honestly, yes, but the man was willing to dispense with people, in order to carry out what he felt like was the will of God. Whereas later, after he was introduced to Jesus Christ and began to see Jesus in a different light, he began to look at people in a different light. Look over, if you will, at 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy it is, chapter 2, verse 24. And listen to this. Now, this is the man, if you'll notice the contrast, watch the change that took place in him. This man, who at one time persecuted and killed people, now, having met Jesus Christ, makes this statement to Simon, to one of his friends, Timothy. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kindly to everyone. An apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. Same man. Look at Titus chapter 3. Listen to this. This is one of the most beautiful statements in the New Testament. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, that's verse 1, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work. Now listen, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. See the change in him? Oh, what happened? Well, Paul began to look at people the way Jesus Christ looked at people. He began to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And the moment that he changed his attitude toward Jesus and began to look at other people like Jesus looked at them, this man began to treat other folks like Jesus treated them. Well, how did Jesus treat them? Jesus taught us how to look at folks in a way other than an earthly way, other than a human manner. Jesus was not guilty of looking people through the eyes of human beings, but rather through the eyes of God. Look at these examples in his life. All of these are taken from Luke. And incidentally, whenever you're looking for something that relates to discrimination, or whenever you're looking for something that relates to illness or people who are downtrodden, look in Luke. Luke was the voice, he was the spokesman for the downtrodden, the outcast, and the sufferer. You can just count on it. Listen to these stories. Jesus was dining in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman came in off the street, literally. And she knelt down at the feet of Jesus and began to cry. And her tears dropped on his feet, and she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. Simon recoiled. Everything in him said, Jesus received her. Simon said,
She's a sinner.
Jesus said, she loves much. And so Jesus just kept picking those good things out of this woman's life and lifting them up, while Simon recoiled at the thought of his being touched by this sinner. If he were really a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman this is that's touching him. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then he told that story of the two debtors and asked which one would love the man most who forgave him. Both of them were forgiven. One owed them 50 denarii, another owed him 500. And he said, who would? He forgave them both. And he said, now which one would love him the more? Well, I said, the one that would, to whom more was forgiven, I suppose. Jesus said, that's right. And he said, now look, this woman came into my house, and whereas she's kissed my feet, you didn't even wash my feet. She's washed them with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss. She's not ceased to kiss me since she came in. You didn't anoint me. She's anointed me. And all this contrast between what he didn't do and what she did do. Jesus said she loved much, and so she's been forgiven much. What a difference the way Jesus looked at that woman and the way Simon the Pharisee looked at it. You remember in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan? How differently the two priests, the priest and the Levite, looked at that poor man lying there in the ditch. How different that they looked at him than the Good Samaritan looked at him. They looked at him as a problem. They looked at him as an eyesore and as a problem and as a possible danger to themselves, whereas the Good Samaritan looked at him as an opportunity to do good. He couldn't hold himself back. He looked at him through the eyes of Jesus Christ. In Luke 15, how differently the father looked at the prodigal son from the way the elder brother looked at the prodigal son. Jesus knew how to look at people through eyes other than human points of view. In Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus was making his way through Jericho. And you know the story there. You've heard it many times and have read it. He came along the road, probably the main street of the city. He was passing through it, Luke says. And there sat the little man up in the tree, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, hated by the Jews, hated, hated, hated. They were looking at him from a human point of view. And when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on, I'm going home with you today. They said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. Jesus looked at him different and said, this man is a son of Abraham. What a difference. Same man. They said he's a sinner. Jesus said he's a son of Abraham. And salvation has come to his house. Toward the close of the life of the Lord, he was sitting in the temple watching people come by and throw in their gifts for the treasury. One little lady came by, bless her heart. She was a little old widow. Little old tiny dried up so-and-so. You can just see her hobbling along there. And she, you know, they have these little things that they do like this. And they open them up. And they reach down in there like this. You ever see them take out money for groceries? And she reached down there and she found two little farthings that make a mite. And she dropped that in there. Jesus said, look at there. All these others have been dropping in huge gifts. But he said, she's dropped in more than all the rest of them. Because she's given her entire living. What a way to look at people. Jesus was gifted at that, of looking at folks through eyes that were divine eyes. And he taught Paul how to do it. Paul began to look at people like that. In fact, in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said there, and he reflects what Jesus said, when he said there that if the willingness is there, it is acceptable according as a man has, not according as he has not. Well, that sounds like Jesus. That's right. Because Paul had begun to look at folks like Jesus. It's the 12th verse, I think, of that 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. If a man, he says, it is acceptable according as a man has, not according as he has not. If the readiness is there, that's verse 12. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. So all of this, you see, it began to take shape. Jesus looked at people in a way that was not human. He looked at them through eyes that were divine. So Paul had begun actually to imitate the way Jesus looked at people. Again, look at the way Jesus looked at his executioners. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Look at the way that he looked at the thief on the cross. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Or even the man whose place that he took. The man Barabbas. You know what the word Barabbas means? The name Barabbas comes from two words, that Bar, son of, and Abba, father, or papa. And the man's name just simply means son of papa. Son of papa. How general can you get? not son of John or son of James or son of Peter or son of anything else, but son of Papa. I wonder why it was like that. I wonder why that was the man's name. I wonder if that's just strictly coincidence that Jesus took the place of a man who didn't have any name other than just the general universal name of son of Papa. I wonder if God was telling us that even in his death, even in the place, in the man's name whose place he took, that Jesus again was saying, Jesus died for all. All die because Jesus died for all. Well, how are you prepared for your ministry? Are you equipped? Are there any people that you recoil from and back up from and say, no, I won't touch this one. I'll play hands off of this one. Do you have anybody like that? Is there anyone who, because of his color, that you won't have fellowship with? Is there anyone because of his creed, maybe he's religious in some way, that you find completely repulsive? Is there anybody like that that you won't have anything to do with? Is there anybody that because of his wealth or lack of it, you won't have anything to do with? Is there anyone because of his background you won't have anything to do with? You find yourself a bit aloof and you kind of straighten up when they come around. You don't want them touching you. You don't want them in your home. And you don't want them sitting at your table. And you don't want to be found conversing with them. Don't do like that. Jesus wouldn't do like that. Now listen. I want you to mark something. This was the biggie. This was the biggie. Whenever Christ came into the world, you know what he came to do? He came to bring people back together. That was the big mystery. Paul says this was the mystery hidden for ages. That was not made known to the sons of men. That has now been made known through the apostles and the prophets. That is how that the Gentiles are common heirs with the Jews. That's what he's saying, that there's no more discrimination. That there is no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more bond, no more free, no more male, female, no more Scythian, no nothing. Everything is the same. We're all one in Jesus Christ. That was the big one. That's Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, where he says that this was the mystery that has been hidden and has now finally been revealed. It was something that God was going to wait till just the right time. And how did he accomplish it? In the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, I want you to read there with me because this is where we find it focused. For he is our peace. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ, who came and knocked down those dividing walls, those partitions. Between the Jew and the Gentile, there was a partition wall of the law of Moses. It separated the Jew from everybody else. He says here that Christ came in and knocked down those walls. Jesus was always knocking down walls. He was always gracefully spanning chasms and jumping ditches and bringing people back together. He was the champion of the underdog, Jesus was. He was the true women's liberator. He elevated the poor and placed them on the level with the rich and brought the rich down and placed them on the level with the poor. He rescued the name Samaritan from the curse word dog and attached to it rather the word the good Samaritan. It's been there ever since. Why did he do this? Because he came back to restore people to relationships and to mend relationships and to bring them back and blend them together once again. He was the real emancipator of the human race as he became the one who reconciled everybody and got them all back together. No more discrimination. No more. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. You know what your task is? And my task? It's simply to be open to everyone. For one has died for all, therefore all have died. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Any man. And the expression there has this underlined, not because of it actually underlined, but that's the context and that's the import of this message. Therefore, since Christ has died for everybody and everybody has died, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. May I urge you to be a generation of people who is forever through with discrimination. The church has a black eye all over the world, I suppose, especially in America, because of its discriminatory practices. And it's a history that we should be ashamed of. We've made tremendous strides in the last few years, but I'm telling you that anyone who has not seen that Jesus Christ came to tear down the walls of discrimination has not seen the Lord. And we can take that kind of talk. We can take that blunt an affirmation. We're far enough removed from our prejudices. We can look at it now, and we're all right. And let's just come up front with it and be completely open and above board. Let's be through forever with discrimination. Our ministry calls us to look and to know each other. It calls us to know ourselves. It calls us to know the Lord. And once you've seen the Lord, you're going to see other people in a different light. Because he died for all. Therefore, all have died. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, we don't regard anyone from a human point of view anymore. Well, all right. Do you know yourself well enough to be confident? Do you know the Lord well enough to be convicted? Do you know people well enough to be considerate? That's what he's calling us to. Conviction, confidence, consideration in preparation for our ministry. And so we go out touching all, being with everyone, discriminating against no one, and we're on our way to do an indiscriminate ministry among the rich and the poor and the black and the white and the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs. It just doesn't matter. And when somebody says, well, you know, that doesn't make any difference. Or they say, well, you know, I'm not. Well, I don't care about that. Well, you know, I was in prison. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Well, don't you know I've had this illegitimate child? That doesn't matter. Well, I've lived in the... That's all right. I understand. We're all like that. It's just different shades or different particular things. It doesn't matter. Christ died for all. Therefore, all died. Now, can you look at people like that? That's our ministry. That's where it is. All right. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Let's do as we sing it. Make sure that we are through with discrimination. We're having no more to do with it. And that boil will no longer affect us. That cancer will not eat us up. It's not going to make a mockery of our ministry. We're free from that. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and encourage one another while we sing.